And we're going to turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, if you would please, to pick up where we left off last time, talking about eternal security. John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5, and we'll read the 24th verse once again to start. John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And let's have a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing upon the teaching of the Word of God this morning. We pray that you give us understanding and insight into what the Scripture says concerning this vital truth of the Christian life. Father, may we appreciate our salvation more, and may we serve you better because we have understood these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we were talking last week about the differences among Christians concerning the doctrine of eternal security, or the idea that once you're saved, you're always saved. And of course, we believe that this is true, just as John 5:24 states it. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so, of course, we began last week talking about this idea that once we get saved, if someone truly believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that their sins are forgiven, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they possess already eternal life or everlasting life, life that cannot end. And so we understand this to be true. There are some who would argue against this, and they would say that you can lose your salvation even after you've been saved, that you can fall away in some way to the point where God rejects you. And they go to certain passages in Scripture. We looked at them last week and kind of answered them to try to answer this. And there's basically two ways of thinking in this. Number one, some believe that you can lose your salvation by sinning so much and living a life that is so against what the Bible teaches that God eventually rejects you. And we talked about this last week, that this is simply not possible because we don't get saved because we're worthy of it. And when we get saved, all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And Romans even tells us that no sin will even be recorded against us. And let me just say, it makes no sense, God knowing all things, for him to even bother to save us if he knew we were just going to lose it down the road. It just wouldn't make any sense. And so salvation is not by merit, but by the grace of God. And it's not because we're worthy that we get saved. It's not because we're worthy that we stay saved. We looked at James chapter 2 in verse number 10, where the Bible tells us if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all of the law of God. And so if you could lose your salvation, say for murder or some terrible sin, then you could also lose your salvation for any other sin of which all Christians are guilty. None of us live a sinless life. And therefore, if we could lose our salvation, we would lose our salvation on a regular basis. Most of us probably couldn't get through a day without losing it, let alone a week, a month, a year, or a lifetime. And so if you could lose your salvation by sinning, we would all lose it. And, of course, the Bible talks about carnal Christians, Christians who are living according to the flesh rather than the Spirit. Not to mention all the times of the New Testament that the Bible admonishes us not to live according to the lust of the flesh, admonishes us to live right. There'd be no reason for these admonitions if it naturally happened just because I'm saved. I get saved by the grace of God because I realize I'm a sinner deserving of hell, and I realize what Jesus did when he died on the cross, and I put my faith and trust in him alone. But after salvation, Jesus says to believers, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, it now becomes my responsibility to follow him. And he has given me the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of promise, as an earnest of my salvation, to go along beside me, to convict me of sin, to chasten me along the way when I get out of line, and to lead me to a greater relationship with him. And so certainly these things will happen to the Christian, but there wouldn't be carnal Christians if you could lose your salvation. And so, of course, by sinning, you cannot lose your salvation. In 1 Corinthians 5, we looked at a passage where a man was committing great sin, fornication, of the worst kind that even the Gentiles or unbelievers wouldn't do. And that was he was committing fornication with his stepmother. And yet, the Bible doesn't say that he was unsaved, but rather that they were to give him over for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of judgment. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15, we looked at the fact that the Bible says that if we build upon the foundation good things that are heavenly and worthy of Christ, then we will be rewarded in heaven, because that's our work that is worthy of salvation, not to be saved, but worthy of being saved. And then if we build upon that foundation, wood, hay, and stubble, things that don't matter, we just live our life as if we're not saved, even though we are saved, then the Bible says we shall be saved, yet so as by fire, and all of our works will be burned up. And that passage completely destroys the idea that, of course, you will do right once you get saved, because it says that we might not. Boy, I lost my... There it is. Okay. My mic here. Coming apart. All right. Let's get re-hooked up. There we go. And so, the concept is that, of course, salvation is by grace through faith. There's nothing we do to earn it, nothing we could do to keep it. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 reminds us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise once we're saved. And we talked about that and the idea that it's the earnest of our salvation. And an earnest, a down payment, is a promise. And so if you go to purchase property and you make an earnest payment, a down payment on that property, and then you back out of the deal, then you typically would lose that earnest money that you put down. Now, not today. Today we're allowed to wiggle out of anything and everything. But back in history, that's the way it was. You were breaking a promise. And God gives us the Holy Spirit of promise as an earnest of our salvation. If he backed out of it, he would literally be breaking his own word. And, of course, he could not possibly do that. All right? Now, there's another thought that we're going to get into today, and that is that you can lose your salvation not by sinning. You can't do enough bad to do it, but rather by giving it back, by changing your mind. So you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to get saved, and some would say, then you can change your mind and say, I don't want to be a Christian anymore, and you can back your way out of it after the fact by giving salvation back. But we don't believe this is possible. We believe that once you've put your faith in Christ, you have been born again. And you cannot be unborn, and you cannot die, because you have everlasting life. And so there is no way back. God has saved you. And let me just say, God knows that nobody really wants to give their salvation back, even if in a fit of bitterness or a fit of rage, they might say it. You know, it's kind of like a two-year-old, when your kids were 2 or 3 years old and mom or dad scolded them and they got in trouble. Sometimes you'll hear a kid say to mom and dad, I hate you. But mom and dad doesn't get too upset about that, because we know it's not true. They're just saying it out of anger and spite. And so there are some people that the difficulties of the world or sin in their life have made them bitter at God. And they, of course, might go back on what they've said in the past, but it doesn't do anything supernatural in their life to undo what was done at salvation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in our Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And let me just say that if someone does, you know, claim to not be a believer after they're saved, or after they've made a profession of faith, I'm not saying that means they were saved. Because, of course, someone could not be sincere when they make a profession of faith in Christ. They could be doing it for prestige or to please someone or to do it for another reason, not really believing on Christ and still have unbelief in their heart. They could be pretending to be saved. But I'm saying if they really did get saved, then they cannot undo it by not wanting to be saved any longer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So the word term new creature here in this verse literally means a new creation. And so when I receive Christ, when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God creates a new man inside of me, and this man is born unto everlasting life. And so I cannot be uncreated. I cannot be unborn. All I can be is terminated. But since I have everlasting life, I cannot be terminated. So I can't be terminated, and I can't be uncreated, and therefore I have salvation. In order for me to lose my salvation, God would literally have to uncreate me, which is just not possible. There's no such term. There's no such word. Even if you terminate something that you have made, that doesn't make it never made. All right? And so it just doesn't work. It doesn't make sense of the Scripture. And, of course, it doesn't make sense of salvation. Let's go to John chapter number 1. Of course, this is the same idea, but the idea of being born again into the family of God. And so a child cannot unborn, and it cannot be cannot not be its parents' child any longer. It just doesn't work. John chapter 1 and verse number 12. John chapter 1. Oh, I'm in Luke. No wonder it looks funny. All right. John chapter number 1 and verse number 12. And the Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And so God has given us an illustration of salvation, and that is the physical birth. Now, when I'm born physically into this world, I'm my parents' child, and there's nothing anybody can do about it, even if we wanted to. Suppose one of my children decided that they didn't want to be my child any longer, and they decided to change their name, and they decided to move to a distant place and disguise their face so they didn't look anything like our family, and they decided to quit admitting that they were part of the family. Would that make any difference of the fact that they were my child? No, it would not. They can't change it if they wanted to. Suppose I wanted to. Suppose I said, I don't want one of these children anymore. Of course, I wouldn't do that. But suppose that I did, and I said, I'm going to disown them. So what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't change anything because my DNA is in them. Once they have been born, they cannot be unborn. I can't terminate the relationship, even if I want to. They can't terminate the relationship, even if they want to. Oh, they can stop acting like we're related, and I can stop acting like we're related, but we can't change the relationship. It's still there biologically. We are related. And so the Bible says we are regenerated in Christ Jesus. We are born again. And so we're created in Christ Jesus. Let me just say that there's nothing I can do about it. If I want out later on, which I never sincerely would, but maybe someone could get backslidden to the point where they insincerely want out. And so if they did, it wouldn't matter. There's nothing that could be done about it. And let me just say, God couldn't even do anything about it because He has made it so that He cannot do anything about it. Just like He cannot lie, God could not uncreate us. And of course, because He has not allowed that term to even be a real term, it doesn't make logical sense. And so let me say, there's a lot of things, you know, someone said, the old question, can God make a rock too big for him to lift? The answer is no. You say, why? Because he cannot do the logically impossible. All right? God can't make a square circle or a married bachelor. And God can't do anything that is logically incoherent because that thing cannot exist. And so God cannot uncreate me because that is logically impossible. And so, of course, He cannot do that. Now, let me just say, if God could do that, and I think the reason He made sure that He could not is He probably would want to, from time to time, terminate me and change His mind about that, right? He probably oftentimes says, why in the world did I save John Rolison? I don't know, but I'm sure He doesn't. But in a certain sense, He may have those feelings. I'm sure He doesn't, but in a certain sense, He could, but it wouldn't matter. Nothing can be done about it, and God has made it so. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. All of the terms in the Bible are this way. You know, I mean, all of the terms for salvation are this way. Even when you think of the word saved. To be saved means to be rescued from a particular peril. And if I'm saved, I can never be in that exact peril again. Redeemed or purchased. Once I'm purchased, I can be sold, but I can't be unpurchased. And that's the concept here. That's the idea here, is that once it's done, it's done. The transaction is finished. That's why 1 John 5 and verse 13 makes sense. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, the Bible says we can know that we have eternal life. But if we could lose our salvation, no one could know that they had eternal life. It would be impossible. I could never say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Because I wouldn't be sure that I was going to endure all the way to the end. And so maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I'm going to be lost again in the future. Kind of the idea or concept. And so that would be the idea. No one could know that they had eternal life if they could lose it. That's why when you talk to someone who believes in works salvation, for instance, years ago, I was talking to the Catholic priest down at near St. Joe's in Moorhead, and I knocked on the rectory door out witnessing, and a Catholic priest came out, and we had a long conversation about salvation. And I said to him, do you know for sure that if you died today that you'd go to heaven? And he said, no one can know that. He said, because we won't know until we get to heaven and God measures our good and our bad. That's how it would be. And so he said, no one could know that. I went to 1 John 5:13 and the look on his face was like, I've never seen that in the Bible in my whole life. All right. He was shocked that it said we could know that we have eternal life. And he actually let me go through the entire gospel with him. As a matter of fact, he was so moved and stunned by the conversation that a few weeks later I was knocking on doors. I knocked on the door of a lady here in North Moorhead, and she said, I go to St. Joe's. And I said, oh, wonderful. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure from the Bible that you're going to go to heaven? And she said, you know, it's funny. My priest just talked about that last week and preached a whole sermon about how you could know. And this was his answer. I said, what did he say? He said, well, as long as you're living right now, that's how you know. So it was kind of that, you know, if you know, kind of if you are living good enough in the moment. But really, you can't know unless salvation is done. That's why when a child is born to the world, the transaction is done. And that's the same concept for salvation. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, I'm not discounting the possibility that someone might have never been saved in the first place. As I mentioned, someone who denies Christ, I'm not going to automatically assume that if they made a profession of faith in the past, that they are saved, because that's between them and the Lord. Nobody can measure that. I'm just going to give the gospel to any unbelievers and let God do what He will with it. And if someone says they're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, all I can do is take their testimony and believe them. And so I'm going to treat them as if they're saved if they say they are. If they say they're not saved, then I'm going to treat them as if they're not. And I'm going to try to win them to Christ, of course. And so this is the concept. John 14 and verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So here he's talking to his followers, and he says, don't worry, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And the terminology there is a place unique for you. And so God says to believers that once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God begins to prepare a unique place for you in heaven where only you will fit. And as he says in verse number 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There's no doubt about it. God's not going to cross your name out and put someone else's in your place in heaven. It's just not going to happen. You know, we're not going to get to heaven and find out we're in a secondhand mansion. All right? It's not going to happen like that. And our name, you know, you see John Rollison there, and then there's like four names crossed out of it. You know, God made a mistake and scribbled them out, put my name in. That's not how it's going to work. The concept is, once I'm saved, God prepares a place for me. It's unique to me, and that's a guarantee that I have a home in heaven. John chapter 10. Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse number 9. John chapter 10 and verse number 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus says he's the door, and he says in order to get saved, all you got to do is come in the door one time. That's it. He even says, then afterwards, you can go in and out. It doesn't even matter because you've come in. And so he explains that going out of the door does not mean I have never come in. And all I have to do is come in one time to be accepted with Christ. And that's the concept and idea. It's just like if someone comes to visit your house. Think about this for a second. Someone comes to visit your house. The first time they knock on the door and then you let them in. Once they're in and accepted into the home for that time that they're there, they come in and out at their leisure. They might go into the backyard. They might go into the front yard. They might go into the garage and come out. They might come back through and they might run out to their car and get something. They've already been accepted in your home one time for that day, and therefore they're to come and go. If they're visiting from a distant state, they are accepted one time, and then they come and go until that relationship or that time period is terminated. And you can even get to the point where some people just come in and out of your house at their own leisure just because their relatives are very close friends anyway. But the bottom line is, once they have entered in once, it's considered theirs for the time. And that's the concept of salvation. So going out of a door does not mean I have never been accepted in. Let's go to John chapter 10 and verse number 28. John chapter number 10 and verse number 28. Well, let's look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And that includes themselves. All right. And notice he gives unto them eternal life. Of course, I cannot be unborn. With eternal life, I cannot die. And so salvation is sure. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And of course, this is true, because if I got saved and that salvation was for all of my sins, past, present, and future, then even the sin of unbelief could not re-condemn me, because it's not. It's already been forgiven. And that's the concept of salvation. Hebrews 10 and verse number 2. For then, let's look at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So he said this is what would happen. Every year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And that sacrifice was to keep them good until the next year. All right? And that was the concept. Now, they still gave other sacrifices throughout the year, but the one primary sacrifice, which was the representation of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that was given one time every year. And the writer of Hebrews, led by the Holy Spirit, is saying, look, if that could have really saved you, it wouldn't have had to be given every year, because it would have just been a done deal. It would have been over with, past, present, and future sins atoned for, and therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, as the Bible says, verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered these sacrifices, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. And so the concept was, we know they were placeholders because them you had to do every year symbolically, but when the true sacrifice came and atoned for our sins, it was a done deal, one time, once for all. As soon as it's applied to my account, I am forgiven. Verse 17 of the same chapter. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, they're cleansed, and so I don't have to give offerings. And let me say, even once we're saved, we don't even have to give offerings for our sins throughout the year, because salvation is complete. 100%, I'm saved by the blood of Christ. There is no more offering for sin, no more remembrance of sins, and that includes, of course, the sin of unbelief. And so we cannot lose our salvation by sinning. We cannot lose our salvation by giving it back, which is just a sin, the sin of denial, of course, or rejection. But we cannot do this. And another big evidence of this is the fact that there are no instances of this anywhere in Scripture. There's nobody in Scripture that lost their salvation. We don't have one instance of it. We don't have, even when the 1 Corinthians 5 man was living in great sin, he didn't lose his salvation. 1 Corinthians 3, even the person that had all their works burned up did not lose their salvation. Judas himself was unsaved from the beginning. We have no examples of someone who was saved and lost it. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Now, there are mentions of some people that have fallen away, maybe because they're backslidden, or maybe, as this passage tells us, because they were never saved in the first place. And that certainly is a possibility. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, we're not sure that this is talking about salvation, but it potentially could be, and it could be saying that some of those who have went out from us, or basically quit believing, or quit saying they were a believer, or quit saying that they believed on Christ, that they were just never believers in the first place. And I think this is the case, of course, with Judas. Let's go to John chapter 6. And the Bible makes it very clear that this is true with Judas. If anyone would have lost his salvation, you'd think it was Judas. I mean, after all the disciples and apostles were with him on a regular basis. None of them ever questioned his salvation. Even when Jesus was saying, one of you is going to deny me at the Last Supper, and he said, whoever it is that I dip the sop with is going to deny me. Before he said that, he said, one of you is going to deny me. And all the disciples, or all the apostles rather, said, Lord, is it I? They thought they were the most likely to be the one that didn't do it. They never pointed the finger at Judas. And even when Jesus made it evident and Judas realized that Jesus was saying it was him, he left the place. And even then the disciples didn't say, oh, it's Judas, now I get it. Even then they said, oh, he must have been sent to go get something because he's the treasurer. He's the one that holds the bag. And so they just didn't get it about Judas. And yet the Bible says he was never saved. John 6 and verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And so Jesus said, even in the midst, this is John chapter 6, this is in the midst of the heyday of his
of his ministry on earth. And here was Judas, well accepted. And we don't know if he did miracles. We don't know exactly what his purpose or what his interaction was. But we know this, when the disciples and apostles were sent out and they did miracles, no one said, hey, what's wrong with Judas? He's not doing any miracles and everyone else is. And yet, he was an unbeliever from the beginning. So I think we can conclude from Scripture pretty clearly that if someone truly does believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they can never lose their salvation under any circumstances. They're saved to the uttermost. Their sins are forgiven and forgotten by God, separated from them as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says, buried in the deepest sea, and forgotten even by God when it comes to eternal punishment. And so we are forgiven in Christ. Let me say also that someone may deny outwardly, but if we're saved, inwardly we know the truth. We've experienced it ourselves. And so I never take someone's a denial of something as a fact that they don't believe it. As a matter of fact, this happens often in our life, right? I mean, there's lots of times, if you're a parent, you know how many times your children deny something that they actually do believe is right and good and true. You know, and we deal with kids at school and kids in church here, and someone will do something wrong. You say, do you think that's the right thing to do? Yes. You know, they don't mean it. They're just saying it, all right? And so it has nothing to do with what they mean. So we may deny outwardly, but if we are saved, we are still inwardly believing on Christ because we know it's true. You know, it's like imagine if you've seen Bigfoot, all right? Let's just imagine, all right? And suppose you've seen Bigfoot, all right? And suppose you really seen him and you were convinced in your own mind that this was Bigfoot. I mean, you had an experience that was just beyond everything else. But suppose you got so much ridicule from saying that you've seen Bigfoot that you just quit saying it. Said, you know what? No, I didn't see anything. It doesn't matter. I didn't see anything. Now, the truth is inside, you know you've still seen it. But because of the ridicule, you're like, I don't even want to have seen it, right? And that's the concept. There are some Christians that get so backslidden that maybe when they're like Peter and they're in the wrong place with the wrong crowd and they're hanging out by Pilate's fire, you know, and all of a sudden someone says, hey, aren't you a Christian? Me? No, not me, not me. But that doesn't mean that they're not, of course. If they really believed on Christ, then they are saved. All right. Now, some who believe you can lose your salvation might not be Christians at all. So in other words, if someone, I think, and we've talked about this a little last week, if when someone gets saved, they're thinking they have to hold on to it. If when someone gets saved, they think they have to be good enough. So when they get saved, they're saying, Jesus, I'm believing on you and I'm never going to stop. I'm going to keep striving to do right the rest of my life. If they think that's saving them, then they're not saved. All right? Because they're not trusting in Jesus. They're trusting in their ability to hold on, right? Now, I don't think most people come to Christ that way. Most of the time when someone comes to Christ, they realize they're a sinner deserving of hell. And regardless of what the church that leads them to Christ believes, they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Then maybe later they get confused about whether they can lose their salvation or not, or whether baptism is part of salvation, or whether, you know, church membership is part of salvation, or whatever it might be. And so these people, I would say, are saved, but they are wrong in this area of losing your salvation. And personally, I think that it is very clear in Scripture that this is so, because if anyone could lose their salvation, everyone would. And if we could lose our salvation, then in a sense, we would be saving ourselves by either holding on long enough to belief or holding on long enough to good behavior in order to deserve what we have received. And I just don't think this makes sense out of the Scripture. So we believe that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. That once I'm saved, my sins are forgiven and that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and that I am held in Christ's hand, which is in, who is in the Father's hand, and that there is no man, including myself, that can pluck me out of there, and that it is, of course, by the mercy and grace of God alone.